some of you know it or not, I had the privilege and honor of serving in our armed forces. I was a part of the United States Air Force. I served as a security policeman. And honored to do so. Here's a picture of while I was serving. And this is the man that's going to talk to you about thou shalt not kill. Wow. Yeah, we all took our Rambo shot. That's an M60 on the front. It's a M16 with a grenade launcher on it and another M16. So, yeah, that's my Rambo shot. Actually, this is a very tough commandment for us today. After my study, after examining the scripture, it became a lot more difficult than I first imagined. This commandment deals with everything from abortion to cold-blooded murder. The word murder in the New International Version, it's translated kill in the King James Version. The word actually means to take a human life. That's what it means. Every day we hear more and more about murder and killing. Our news is scattered with it. I don't believe you can pick a paper up or watch the news without hearing about something of that nature. Our culture is full of it. Every year in this country, over 1 million unborn babies' lives are taken. And it's mostly for the sake of convenience. We're moving to a day where people are beginning to push that when our elderly getting older are encouraged to die when it becomes inconvenient. Our movie industry, they glorify killing. Game shows promote shooting people. You know it's there. You are very aware of how much is out there. Our country has more guns than any other country in the world. It's no surprise in our culture that life is no longer a sacred thing. Many consider life a dispensable thing. It's not surprising that the further our society moves away from the commandments of God, from the things that God cherishes, the things that God loves, man will become more and more wicked. The sixth commandment was given to Israel to teach them to love life, to consider life so valuable that the taking of a life would result in the loss of your own life. The Bible teaches us that life is a sacred gift from God. When he breathed into Adam in the very beginning, it says he breathed into him a living soul. And any society or any individual that despises the value of life will lose his or her own way and will become more and more corrupt in the way they live. But as believers in Jesus, we are to love life. We are to seek to preserve it and sanctify it by the way we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to come and see this morning the value that you have placed upon every living soul. I pray you'll help us to understand how important and how valid this commandment is to our lives today. God, I want to thank you for your grace. Even though there have been many who have abandoned your word, I pray, Lord, today we would take your word serious and that we would hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against you. Help us to personally apply your word in the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to take you to Jesus' teaching on this in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 21 to 24. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. A lot is contained in several chapters here on the Sermon on the Mount, from chapter 5 through chapter 7. But I want to read a few portions of it today because Jesus touches on this issue. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now, I know that in the Old Testament, this commandment number 6 simply said, do not murder. But Jesus, in his teaching, elaborates on the issues that lead to murder, like anger. You see, for those who are in Christ, we must not only deal with the outward acts, but we have to deal with what's on the inside, the heart that moves us toward our actions. And Christ makes it clear that murder begins in the heart, long before it ever explodes on the scene. What Jesus says here is that the process that of this murder is a process that leads to killing is progressive. In fact, the first stage of it, he uses a word raca. It's the raca stage. It's an emotional anger in a moment that explodes basically by calling someone a name. A loose translation of the Aramaic would be, of the word raca, would be saying, you idiot. I would probably dare say that most of us, if we've not said it out of our mouth, it has definitely crossed our brain. You will actually find this translated this way in some of the translations. It's the very first stage of anger. It usually doesn't move us toward a particular act, but it's still serious enough that someone expressing that kind of anger, especially in the day of Jesus when he spoke it, that they were required to come before the Sanhedrin court and deal with it, according to verse 22. The whole point, though, of coming before the spiritual leaders after saying raca to someone is to make the person accountable and to deal with the anger, to deal with the beginning stages of it. Because you want to deal with it before it progresses to the next level, which is a more dangerous level. Anger that's not dealt with at the raca stage moves to the next stage, and Jesus calls that you looking at someone and calling them you fool. It's a much more serious level. Now, I know that these words do not sound very serious. It's just name calling, it seems like. But I'm not just speaking about words this morning. We are dealing with an issue of the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. Out of what takes most residence inside will flow out over your tongue. This next level called you fool passes being accountable to men, Jesus says, and moves right to being accountable to God directly. Jesus says that this level of calling someone a fool is in danger of the fire of hell. Pretty serious, isn't it? Listen to John the disciple as he writes about it in 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Church, this kind of ought to indicate to us the seriousness of God's love for life. I personally don't want to be a murderer and by hating people and there jeopardize my eternal life. You have to understand this. Satan, and let me pause here for a moment. It's almost in our day, we don't even want to use the word Satan or Lucifer or the devil anymore. It's becoming taboo in our churches. You need to know Satan is real. He's an angel of light. He disguises himself, and he's out to destroy this world. And church, as much as the world doesn't want to hear about Jesus, they don't want to hear about Satan either. But both are real. And Satan is this angry being whose only desire is to harm and hurt you. John 10:10, Jesus puts it in these words, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." But Jesus, referring to himself, says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. When we allow anger to go unchecked in our lives, we actually take on Satan's characteristics. That's exciting. And thus we put ourselves then in line for the same punishment that he will receive. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the New Testament time were only concerned with the overt act of murder. But Jesus is trying to get them to learn to deal with the progressing issues of the heart that lead to murder. Church, to be honest with you, it's not enough to just throw people in prison for murder. We have to deal with the issues of anger in our society that are pushing people down that road. And one of the most important ways we can do that is to begin at home and show our children how to deal with anger. All of us as parents have most likely dealt with anger in our children. My wife is saying amen. We have. But how do we teach them to control that anger? I believe first we have to demonstrate our own self-control. And then we show them and we live before them in a way that reveals how to deal with this anger. So how do we deal with it? Well, when you experience maybe the raka stage, the you idiot stage, very beginning stage. In fact, does that even sound very nice? It doesn't, does it? Because where does it come from? It comes from a heart that is evil and wrong. But when you move to that stage, here's the question. Do you make yourself accountable to others for that anger? Or do you simply just ignore it and say, it's not that bad? I believe that accountability is good for us. Now, that can mean counseling, and that seems maybe a little extreme on the first stage, but I believe at least opening up to a friend and telling them, this is how I feel, and ask them to help you deal with that anger in an appropriate way. And honestly, church, there's never any excuse for ever calling someone a fool. In fact, the Bible teaches us very clearly to call no man, no woman a fool. Because why? It will move us to anger out of control. So we have to deal with our hearts. We have to somehow find God's perspective on this. And this is where Jesus goes to verse 23 and 24 that I read to you in chapter 5. It's about our worship before God. Listen to what Jesus tells us in these two verses. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, you come and you've worshiped and you're praising him. It's your gift. It's the fruit of your lips giving thanks. And there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. God's love for life is so serious that even the beginning stages of anger are so bad that God will refuse to accept our worship, refuse to accept our gifts if there is anger in our relationships with anyone. In fact, it's almost inconceivable if you think about it for a moment that we could worship and we could celebrate the life-giving God when we're angry and not wanting to offer life to those around us. When we're not in healthy relationships with one another, God says, leave your gift there. God desires for there to be in our lives a priority of healthy relationships with others. Our gifts to God cannot make up for bad relationships. Your worship cannot be the substitute for bad relationships. And take note of this. He says, even if you're not angry maybe with someone, but you're worshiping, you're offering your gift, and you realize or you remember that someone is angry with you, you must go and make the attempt to heal that relationship. I believe the greatest freedom in worshiping God comes with the freedom of being at peace with others. That's where God wants us to live. In a relationship with God, in a relationship, a healthy relationship with others, it's more satisfying than not having those relationships. And our own love for God really can't be pure when it's mixed with anger or hatred for others. Why? Because God loves life. I want to go a little further in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to hear his words in verses 43 to 48 in this sermon. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of the Father in heaven. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus in this passage is identifying how the Pharisees had changed the Old Testament law and the Old Testament ways to suit their own behaviors. He states how the Pharisees were quoting it. They were saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was their quote. Yet nowhere in the Bible, in the law, does it ever have that last phrase, hate your enemy. And that's why Jesus told us to love your enemy. This is the way of living that was intended, and it was intended for our own good, to keep our hearts from ever seeing someone as an enemy. So rather than hating your enemies, Jesus tells you to love them and pray for them. The Pharisees were teaching, here's how to hate, while Jesus was saying, here's how to love. And here's how Jesus taught it. He says, there's no strength that comes from loving those who love you. That's easy to do. Learning to really love comes from loving those who despise you. Living in such a way that it shows you the heart of God. For anybody can love someone who loves them. In fact, even wicked people love other wicked people that love them. But since God demonstrated his love towards saints and sinners alike, he says we ought to live that way. In fact, Jesus uses an illustration in this. He says the sun rises and the rain falls equally on both the good and the bad. And his point being this, should we not also learn to love equally? We need to love those who are in Christ as well as those who are not in Christ. And there's no wonder Jesus makes this statement to begin it all in Matthew 5:20. He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Church, there's no power in our Christianity if our love does not exceed the world's concept of love. The fact that God loved us when we were his enemy is what ultimately transformed us from enemies of God to friends of God. So even if we don't murder someone physically, unchecked anger can be a way that we murder the reputations. or we murder relationships, or we murder our own joy or the joy of those around us because we have anger in us. Only an unrestricted and unconditional love toward others will really be able to heal our own hearts and our relationships. But I have a question for you. How can God expect that much of us? We're just human. How can I love that way? In fact, he tells us in Matthew 5:48, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Kind of says it all, right? Perfect like he is. And I know for us it sounds unachievable, but Christ would have never spoke it if it wasn't going to be the help of his Holy Spirit working in us. That we could grow in our love toward one another. And that we could begin to love them like Christ loves them. Oh, most likely, church, we will never be perfect at it. Therefore, that's why we go again and again and read the commands over and over so that it reveals the sin in us. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to live in such a way that honors God. What I mean, honestly, is this. We have to find a way to destroy the natural tendency of our hearts to become angry with others. We need to value others and their life. The idea of being perfect here is being mature, growing in God's maturity, not letting your emotions rule your behavior. It means disciplining ourselves to do what is right instead of just what we want to do. It's the idea of being focused on others than just focused on yourself. In other words, it's allowing the fruit of the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. Oh, what was the first fruit? Love. Does anyone know the last one? Self-control. You see, if our anger and our hate is not confessed, if it's not dealt with, it will eventually produce a wrath and a bitterness that will grow in us and become stronger and stronger until it seeks to destroy. But since God is the author of life, he not only opposes the taking of a life, but even the process that leads to the taking of a life. God gave this command because he knew the tendency of our hearts would cause us to hate one another. And he gave this command so that it would reveal. Paul writes that these laws have been given to reveal the sin that's in us. Because God wanted to change us to love life. I don't know exactly how this commandment makes you feel this morning. I didn't try to deal with the issues of war, capital punishment, and other things along those sorts. I know there's a lot of different views on those issues. But the key is that God wants us personally to come to repentance in our own lives. Come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and gain eternal life. I know there's many of us that might feel guilty for the sins we've done. Churches, we walk through all of these, and next week I get to deal with adultery. Then I get to deal with stealing. How many have ever stolen their life? My hand goes up. Church, these are to reveal heart issues, spiritual issues that have to change in us. And you say, well, I've messed up. I've broken them all. Listen, where sin abounds, grace much more. It's not just about revealing it. It's not just works to try to change it. It's walking in his grace. It's walking in his mercy. There is forgiveness with God in every area of our lives because he loves you. All of these commands were given to reveal, yes, the sin nature in us, but so that we could respond to the gift of life. Is there anger maybe in your life that needs to be dealt with today? I encourage you, find someone, become accountable. Say, I don't even want to name call. I want to be careful of that because that moves in an opposite direction to the Word of God. The Word of God tells us to think about things that are lovely and pure and admirable and desirable. Keep your mind on these things. He who keeps his mind on those things, it says, will keep him in perfect peace. In church, don't you want peace? Then we have to get some accountability in our lives. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need to go to someone today. Maybe you need to deal with this. This is important for us. Why? Because I don't really believe we can come and worship God wholly and rightly until we deal with these things. You say, well, I worship. But church, how much better? How much better could your worship be when you restore the broken relationships? How much more pure could your worship and your honoring God be? Pastor Matt, would you come? This morning I showed you when I was in the military. There was one particular day in my training that there was an officer and there were two enlisted leaders that came to me, pulled me out of the training, pulled me aside, and they looked at me and they said, we know you're a Christian. They said, we have a question. Can you kill anybody? Wow. An 18-year-old boy. What's he going to answer? That day I answered to defend our nation and to defend the freedom that we have. I'd be willing to stand, and if I have to take a life to defend that, I would. Churches, these are hard issues to deal with. What's right? What's wrong? God sends Israel to war. God causes armies to ambush one another, and they all kill each other. It's a hard issue to deal with. But I think ultimately Jesus wants us to get to the heart of the issue. That we deal with anger in our life. To deal with the stuff that would move us away from Him and draw us closer. And any of you have questions in regards maybe to this commandment, and you say, well, I want to know what your opinion is. I'll tell you my opinion. But corporately today, I don't think it's about my opinions. It's about His Word. And His Word is teaching us that we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our lives. And we need to make relationships right, church. You say, well, that's not easy. It's not. In fact, there may be some that you go to and you do everything you can. You ask for forgiveness. You walk through it and they don't respond. They don't want to make it right. Well, church, you need to know that's not your responsibility. You're not responsible for how they respond. You're responsible for how you respond. Because God's not going to stand in heaven and say, well, they didn't forgive you, so I guess I can't. And He says, well done, good and faithful servant, because you did what you were to do. When you were aware of it, you went, you dealt with it, and said, Lord, I don't want this to be a part of my life. I lay it before you. Church, these are challenging days for us. I hear people talking in the political ring. Well, I hate. Church, let's deal with that. Pray for your leaders. Keep praying for Obama. Keep praying for him. Do you know God can save his soul? But if we give it up, I don't like what he's doing. Pray for him. Church, you've got to change that mentality. You've got to get your heart and your mind set on what God wants, is that all would come to repentance. And you are his ambassador. As though you represent him on earth, You have been given the words of life. You have been changed, your heart, your mind transformed. You are a new creation in Christ. I don't do it the old way anymore. But church, we've got to get to the hard issues of this. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what people have done to you. I've told you the simple story growing up. Because of my speech impediment, people made fun of me. They called me stupid and dumb. I remember again and again people pointing at me and calling me retarded because I couldn't speak well. The mind, I guess, was working at least up to the level you hear it today. But people didn't understand. All I can tell you to this day is somehow, by the grace of God, He guarded my heart. I'm not angry at any of them. They just didn't understand. Isn't it what Jesus did on the cross when He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." We've got to live in such a way that we don't let anger even have a place in us. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. That's what it's talking about. Get accountable. I don't know if anybody's ever murdered anybody in here physically or not. There's grace for that. But the grace is just as powerful for the beginning of anger. He'll forgive you today. He'll cleanse you today. We just have to confess it.